Blog Talk Radio.
Oh,
great love for us. Tonight we're going to be discussing the truth and the fables. But before we get started, I'd like to open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this evening, God. I thank you for the truth of your word that you've given us so that we can walk in knowledge and awareness of your presence in our life. God, I thank you for us embracing the power of the Holy Spirit that we have and for us embracing the assignment that you've given us to reconcile the world back to you. God, I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you for your presence in our life. I thank you for the fellowship that we're going to have around your scripture this evening so that we can stand on the truth of your word and not be distracted by stories and wives' tales and fables and any other distraction that would take us away from standing on the absolute truth of your word. I thank you for this right now in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen. This evening, we're going to be discussing truth and fable. But before we get started, I'd like to acknowledge some of the people in the audience. We have Pastor Vanessa Carver with us tonight. We have Mother Mitchell with us tonight. We have a host of others who have joined us and I hope will join in this discussion, because what I've found is the more people who participate in the discussion, the more lively our interaction is, and the Holy Spirit is able to speak through each and every one of us in a way where it is clear that it is the Spirit speaking. So I want to invite everyone to participate. One of the reasons we're going to be discussing this topic about the truth and the fables is because the devil has succeeded in turning the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of God's Son, Jesus Christ, and the reality of the stories and the Word of God. He's succeeded in turning this into the equivalent of a Greek myth or another set of beliefs that anyone can believe just because they want to believe them, instead of understanding that this is spiritual truth. This is real power that we handle. This is real history, the history of mankind and the interaction of mankind with God Almighty. And when we understand that we are in a place of favor in being able to present people with the truth, then we have to present it in such a way that we are able to stand on the truth and authority of God's word. And we are also able to reject those things that are not represented according to what the word of God says. So I want to invite Pastor Carver tonight to really open the discussion with introducing us to what it is she has on her mind as it pertains to truth and fables.
Well, this topic came up while we were in a casual conversation, and we realized how it undermines people's belief systems and their faith in God. And I think the fables and the folk, we talked about fables, which means tradition and things that we've heard through the years, whether it's a cultural issue or societal issue. But nevertheless, we were discussing this, my husband and I, because we realized how that undermines how people believe, what they believe, how they trust God, how they, whether or not they take their walk with God seriously or not, or why is it so easy to be talked out of the validity and veracity and power of the word? Because what supersedes that in some people's minds is something they've heard their mama say, something that's an error, something that they've heard in their family, something that was taught over the pulpit, but it wasn't in the word, things that we hear every day. And I'll be bringing up some that we always hear. And then, you know, when you're really listening to God and he'll challenge you with the thinking, if that's the first thing that comes up is some wives tell, and it may be great advice. It may be something that's moralistically sound, but at the end of the day, does it trump the truth of the word? especially when God, when the Holy Spirit begins to challenge you about leaning to your own understanding. Mm-hmm. And leaning to our own understanding, in some cases, has to do with the influence of folklore, fables, and tales. A lot of times, depending on what it is, it has nothing to do with the word. And so we wanted to discuss this with everyone, what God has laid on our hearts, what the word says, and hopefully we'll be able to garner some level of insight.
Now, before mm-hmm. I open the discussion up, I want to share this one passage of scripture, and then I will open the floor for people to discuss specific things that have been presented in church as factual or presented in your life as things that you have taught your kids or you've been taught as a child and you just received this truth until you discovered it was not the truth. So you have to see this as a tactic of the devil. If the devil can make you believe that everything is a lie and you can believe whatever you want, then people take that approach toward the word of God. They take that approach toward their relationship with the Most High and how they handle the word of God. And we have to understand that God magnified his word above his name. So we have to study God's word so that we can show ourselves approved as workmen of the word that are not ashamed because we rightly divide the word of truth. So I'm going to start by sharing the scripture here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I'm going to read from verses 1 to 5. And it says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So this is the directive that is given to us here in 2 Timothy 4. And once again, it said that they will, because of their own desires and because they have itching ears, they will heap up to themselves teachers. So they're going to find people who are saying what they want to hear. And they're going to turn their ears away from the truth, away from the truth of the word of God, and be turned to fables. But we are to be watchful, we're to endure afflictions, we're to do the work of an evangelist and fulfill our ministry that God has given to us. So I want to open the floor tonight for anyone to discuss, to share an example of things that you have heard in your walk with God that you discovered to blatantly be not true, that many people just accept as truth. Anyone? Mother Mitchell?
Sorry.
No, yes. Mother Mitchell. Please.
I will jump right in here because I have several pet peeves about some of these things. And they are not biblical. I will start out saying that. But the one that I think we all in our culture teaches our kids was, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should cry. Kids cry when they get sick or they get all of this. They're not unto death. They may cry. And I said, no, we ain't talking about no death here, y'all. My kids are not dying. God didn't give me my kids to take them away from me. Now, they may get the flu and the cold and, things like that. So I said, no, if they should cry before they wake, I pray the Lord their soul to take. And that, I guess that's a possibility. But I wasn't going to teach my children to be afraid of death every time they close their eyes to go to bed. That was number one. No, we're not doing that. I'm not teaching my kids that. Now, the Lord may have a different say about that, but it's got to be his say, and it is his preview. He knows when he's going to call and who he's going to call and when he's going to call. He says, we do not. He's going to come like a thief in the night, and we will not know. That's children. That's anybody that the Lord has preview over, and that's everything and everybody.
Right.
The other thing, if I could go on just a little bit longer, and stop me if you need me to, but I've got a couple of these that are just, ooh. The other one was, you remember the Three Stooges? They did all that slapping everybody over the head with pants, pots, and I thought, y'all ain't watching that craziness. What do you mean? You can't go around knocking people over the head and with pots and pans and stuff like that. What do they think they are teaching our children? No, we're not having that. Now, I don't know if they called it a fable. I just called it ignorance. That's what I called it, craziness. And I didn't know in the Bible at that time. I was young. I had my daughter when I was 15, and every 3 years for the next 6 years, I had another child. So I was very young when I had my kids, but I knew that there was things wrong with some of this stuff. Now, I may not have been able, pastor and bishop, to find it in the Bible because I was just learning to study the word. But I knew in my heart, and I knew inside of me, that there was things wrong with this stuff. And I just couldn't abide by it. And there wasn't no Easter Bunny. There wasn't no Santa Claus. We told, asked our kids what they wanted for Christmas. And church was about Sunday, going to talk about the resurrection and learn about the resurrection of Christ. Christmas was about the birth of Jesus Christ. It wasn't about no white guy with a white beard. And I thought, damn, Lordy, at least they could, dang, they could make the beard black sometimes. But no, it always had to be white. And that didn't set well with me either. But that's all right. That was craziness on my part, and I apologize for that. But that's how I felt about it. You know, you're going to have me teach my kids that a white man is going to come down a chimney that we don't have, and he's going to leave some presents for my kids. Do you think I'm crazy or what? Did I make you go. One more that I feel real serious about, and that was the Road Runner. You remember the Road Runner, and they would always drop this big old boulder on him?
Yeah.
And he would crawl out from under, go up on the mountain, and they would and he would go down, and they'd drop the boulder on him again. And I said, I'd get my kids together sometimes, and we would look at that. And I would say, now, do you understand, babies, that this is all make-believe? This is a fable. This is a lie. I don't know if I said from straight from the pit of hell or not. I may have. Because if that size boulder falls on one of you or somebody shoots you or in any way harms you to that degree, you do not get up and go back on the mountain and get to do it again. You are dead. Do you understand that? And kids even nowadays and grown-ups that I talk to do not have a healthy understanding about death because they think death is some kind of magical road runner thing. He gets up and he goes back up there and they keep doing it over and over and over. You find your father's gun and you shoot your friend unless he is awful lucky. He may be dead, and he does not come back on that on this side of the realm and on this side of the veil to play with you again. So you do not play with guns. You do not poke him in eyes. You do not slap them over the heads and all of that craziness. Let that all go, because it is, whatever it is, it's not for y'all, because that's not what I'm going to teach you.
Now, you know what? This is the perfect, a perfect.
Thank you, Bishop and Pastor, for letting me have those say. But those are three. I could go on and on, because there's a lot more of them I don't agree with, too. But I will stop here. I'm not trying to do your whole program. But, oh, I hated those kind. Not hated. I really did dislike and trust those things for my children.
But, and you know what? We're not done here tonight. We're just getting started. Now, it's interesting because we've heard a whole lot of things over the years. One of the things that we hear as adults that we accept as truth is people will say things like, there are only two things that are certain in life, death and taxes. They'll say that, right? But now, if we actually look at what the Bible has to say about that, right? If we look at what it says here in 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 51, it says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And it's interesting because what it says here basically is that those of us who are still alive when Jesus Christ returns, we're not going to die, but we are going to be changed. Because it goes on to say, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the thing that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So what this is saying is that, you know what? Most people are going to die. Most people are going to see death. But you know what? If Jesus Christ came back right now, you and I would be changed. We would not see death per se, but we would be changed. We would not be this, because we all know that the flesh and blood is not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood does not inherit the kingdom of God. But we, our soul, is going to be changed. It is going to put on incorruption, and our mortal body is going to put on immortality, and that's something we should all look forward to. But what's fascinating is that we take these light sayings, oh, death and taxes, those two things happen to all people. And you know what? Even in the instance where someone does die, right? We know that the power of the Holy Spirit makes it possible for us to raise them from the dead if God directs us to raise someone from the dead. Now, it's not something we see happen every day. That's true, right? So we don't want to be teaching our children foolishness, as you say, right? Because it makes these people believe, it makes kids think they're invincible, and that's where they start jumping off of, out of trees and off of roofs and, you know, all kinds of stuff. My grandson and I have this show that we like to watch called Ridiculousness. And I don't know if you've ever seen it or heard about it, but basically it's people doing crazy stuff and living to tell it. But some of the things are extremely painful, and they live through these things, right? I want Pastor Carver to share with us some of her thoughts about this topic, just to mix it up a little bit.
I think that when you don't see the word as truth, you will lean to your own understanding and all these things that we hear all the time. It's on the TV. It's on social media. We laugh about it. We make light of it. At the end of the day, one of the things that I started to do that started to help me understand how I allow these things to be embedded in my thought processes and my belief system is starting to study Proverbs. I mean, when you begin to read it and study it and meditate on Proverbs, there's a wealth of things in here. And when I read, like, for instance, the beginning of knowledge, if you just start with chapter one and you read a chapter a day, and then you go back after that month is over, and then you begin to read it again in maybe a different translation, and then you begin to read it again after that second 30 days, and you begin to write out what the Holy Spirit is saying to you in each one of those chapters. And then you go back again. You see what I mean? And so the more that I really study and read Proverbs, it began to expose those things, those wives' tales, those traditions and superstitions that I allowed to influence my thought processes, not just what I did, because, you know, I grew up in a house of Southern, a bunch of Southern people from Mississippi. And you can only imagine the things that we would hear. And as a kid, I would laugh at it. I would laugh at all of it because I'm like, I don't believe in that. You know, my grandparents would say certain things. So it was funny. At the same time, I didn't take it seriously. It influenced me, believe it or not, to stop and think twice. But I didn't hold to it. And I made light of it because I didn't. But I noticed that the people of influence around me as a child believed in, I mean, they seriously believed in not doing certain things. And that became, I truly believe that when some people suffer from OCD, it's fear-based. It's kind of like what Mother Mitchell said, not being, kids being afraid at a young age and being conditioned to be fearful to go to sleep with just that prayer or that curse. I don't call it a prayer because I used to hate that prayer too. Actually, Mother Mitchell, I felt like that's demonic. There is no way, you know, and not understanding how you subconsciously begin to allow those things to affect your thought processes and your belief system, right? So when you do begin to read the word, you sometimes find yourself reading stuff two and three times over because it's like, why isn't that sticking? Because something else is there. And this usually has to do, if you take the time to think about certain things. For instance, I'm gonna be referencing, and I'll give this back to the floor to Bishop Carver, is that I can't even start to think all the things that have influenced me throughout the years, being young and then being older and then being more mature Christian and still hearing foolishness that wasn't right. But the more that I just want to bring this point up is the more that you study the word, the more that it'll be easy for you to expose those things that are not true, whether they're based on folklore, truth, or superstitions, or just stuff you saw people do. You may not have heard people say certain things, but you'll see people do certain things, and you're like, why are you doing that? Oh, because my grandmother did it. Oh, because my so-and-so did it. Well, what happens if you don't do it? And they'll tell you, well, I never thought about that, but it becomes habitual. Do you see what I mean? And then these are the things that create divination. I'm not going to even start talking about that because that's a whole nother subject, but I'm going to give this back to my spouse.
Praise the Lord. Is there anyone else who'd like to discuss?
Please speak up.
Hello? Okay. I'll give you an idea of something that I think is very similar to what we've been discussing earlier. Is I remember what Mother Mitchell was saying. We used to say that prayer as children when I was a kid as well. We used to say, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If we used to say, if I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And what's interesting is that, you know, it is a severe prayer for a child to be praying. I guess the other part of it is that it would make a child aware of death early and understand life is, you know, death is a part of life. We all have been to funerals and other things, but I did not raise my children praying that prayer with them. I taught my children how to talk to God and make their petitions known and to pray in the name of God's son, Jesus Christ, so that the authority to go with their prayer was going directly before the throne of God. That's how I raised my children to pray. And yet there was something to how we were raised, because when we prayed on our knees on side of our bed, and we said that prayer every night. But when you look at what the Bible says about death, you look at 1 Thessalonians 4, and I'm going to read verse 13 first. He says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep," referring to those who are dead in Christ, "that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." Now, today we live in a hopeless society. There is so much hopelessness now that suicide is a common thing, not only among older people, but among younger people as well. And when we literally had a neighbor whose 15-year-old son hung himself in the garage. And that is a horrible thing to see, but that is the extent of hopelessness that exists these days. And see, the Bible says, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." And we have to understand it's a lack of knowledge of God's word that is destroying people, because they don't know what the Bible says about very important things. So look at what it says in verse 16. It says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first," meaning the dead in Christ are dead in Christ, and they are not already risen, but when Christ returns at the trump of the Lord, at the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first. "Then we which are alive and remain," if he came right now, that would be us, "shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Now, the Bible tells us, this is a command, he tells us to comfort one another with these words. But when we go to a funeral, right, what do we normally say to people? What do we normally have people say to us?
"They're in a better place."
That's in a better place.
And there is the Lord now.
God came to
clean up. I don't say that to people who have death in their
bed. Somebody watching over me.
Right? Now there's somebody watching over me. Well, and here's why you got to be careful with this. Why you got to be careful with this is because pagan religion consists of our dead ancestors being somewhere else looking down on us, and we are to offer sacrifices to our dead ancestors in order to please them and to please those who are responsible for them, so that they're taken care of, so that they don't punish us in our life. Okay, this is like something that happens in superstitions and other belief systems, everything other than Christianity. Okay, and what happens is, these myths and these lies and these ways of thinking have crept into our Christian understanding, and they go against what it says right here in this verse, where it says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first," right? So those who are dead, they are dead. They're in, the Bible says in Psalm 6, it says, "In death there is no remembrance of thee." It says, "In the grave, who shall give thee thanks?" Because when you are dead, you are awaiting the return of Christ. There is no consciousness in death, and you need to understand that. That's what the Bible says. But it says here that the dead in Christ are going to rise first. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Another reason why this is important is because if people believe the lie that their dead loved ones are up somewhere looking down on them, they're waiting to converse with them. They're waiting to interact with these people they believe are somewhere better. And what that sets them up for is to talk with what is called a familiar spirit. A familiar spirit is a spirit that is familiar with every aspect of someone's life who has lived. And what fascinating is that the devil doesn't know anything about the future, but the devil knows everything about the past. So a devil spirit, a familiar spirit, can tell you everything about what your great-grandmama ate for breakfast and her secrets and this, that, and the other. And they will come, and this devil spirit will present themselves as a friend, as an asset, as someone who is serving you, and they'll tell you all these good things to convince you that they're real, that no one else can know. And at that point, you believe what they're saying. And then they'll tell you some good things because now you're coming to them for advice and direction and counsel. And then they're, what they're really doing is setting you up for the lie, for the thing that's going to kill you, for the thing that's going to take away your victory. And that's what happened with King Saul. When King Saul lost his anointing, he went to the Witch of Endor, and she brought forth a familiar spirit that claimed to be the prophet Samuel. And we know the prophet wasn't talking to him anymore because basically God had cut off communication with King Saul because Saul was at a fellowship and doing his own thing. And then you hear this devil spirit basically give him a prophecy, pretending to be the prophet, and giving him a prophecy, telling him he's going to fail in battle, telling him this is it, telling him it's the end. And you know, he went to this witch because he didn't have access to the spirit. Well, for you and I, we have the Holy Spirit within us. See, mm-hmm. King Saul, when he was anointed as king, he had the Holy Spirit upon him because he couldn't have been king without that. But when he found himself disobeying God, it was removed from him. For us, yeah. We have the Holy Spirit within us. It's within us. We are, it is a part of who we are. Now, when we're in fellowship, we can hear God clearly. When we're out of fellowship, we're not hearing God because we're not making ourselves available. It's not that he's left us. It's that we are not paying attention. We're not listening. We're staying still, right? Well, the problem is if you're believing a lie and your emotions, and we can't deny people their emotions. I can tell you that if my mother died tonight or if my wife died tonight or if one of my children died tonight, there would be something within me emotionally that would long for their presence. But because of what I know in the word, I would not fall into that trap, right? But for someone who's not been taught, who is grieving to that extent, their desire to be with their loved one would make them almost do anything. And that's why we need to feed people the truth of the word of God, because the trap is to make them believe that it is possible for them to speak with their dead loved one because they're actually somewhere else, somewhere better. Then, you know, the next thing that happens, you invite a devil spirit to come hang out with you and talk with you in your room at night until they set you up for some really bad stuff, right? So we have to teach people how to avoid these traps so that because it all starts with the guise of doing good. You're trying to comfort someone during a very painful period, the death of a loved one, and your answer is to tell them that their loved one is somewhere better, you know, in the by and by. Even if they were an evil person, they tell them the same thing, and they know better, you know. They know even if that was true, they weren't going to be somewhere better. But everybody is awaiting that day of judgment, that great day of the Lord, the return of the Lord. It all starts with that, right? So when it says comfort one another with these words, that's what we want to do. And to bring it back to the word, because he starts off here, I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, so that you don't sorrow as those who have no hope, right? That's the end. God doesn't want us sorrowing as those who have no hope. I wonder how many other things in our life are affected by our belief systems, are these things we believe that are just not true, that make it so that when we are thinking about prayer and believing and the promises of God, how many of our superstitions get in the way of those belief systems? And I'm going to hand this off to Pastor Carver, but before I do, I want to. Anybody else want to share about something that they were taught as a superstition or something that they thought was true for a very long time?
Praise the Lord.
Minister Tuggle?
Hi. Praise the Lord. How are you guys?
Praise the Lord.
I thank God for, God bless you too. I praise God for what I've already heard on tonight, first of all, giving honor to God who is the head of my life. And I am very, very thankful that y'all are teaching this tonight, because I have been, as a child, and I am still young, but when I was younger, one of my family members, my great-grandmother, had passed away a couple months after I had gotten saved. And so I didn't know that much word as far as, you know, what the truth of God was and, you know, all of that. And I was only like 9 years old. And this certain individual that was my family member, they told me that, you know, like I said, I had just gotten saved. My great-grandmother had passed away. And after they had the funeral and everything, this person told me, well, grandma's going to come back to earth and grandma's going to speak to you and all of this stuff. And as a 9-year-old child, you would think, okay, wait a minute. I just saw my grandmother in this casket.
Mm-hmm.
I went to her funeral. I went to her wake. I saw her laying there. And this is exactly what I told this individual. I said, look, I cried for her to get up. She did not get up. She did not move. She did not do none of that. So I know that she's gone.
Right.
Why would she come back and speak to me? Oh, when she comes back, don't be afraid. Da, 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 da. I got upset. Literally got upset. And I said, and it was very... My dad was, I believe it was my father that I went to, and I was talking to this individual in front of my father, and he was shocked about what I said. I said, show it to me in the scripture. and I said it just like that, and he looked at me like, oh, my God, I can't believe he just said that. And I said, show it to me in the scripture. Because I was newly saved. I'm like, you show it to me in the scripture, I believe it. But I said, they said, no, it's not in the scripture. I said, well, guess what? What I was taught was that's a demonic presence. And you know what? If grandma comes back, she's getting rebuked. Because I'm not dealing with it. I know that's not her.
Grandma was teaching you, taught you well, and that is
right.
And then just imagine if you can teach a 9-year-old that, right? You can take an adult to the scripture and teach them the truth as well.
Yeah, mm-hmm. I'm like you. I'm pleading the blood of Jesus, and I'm walking away from that thing. Now at 9 years old, I'll probably be scared and be running out my boots, but I'll be pleading the blood on the way of getting away from that spirit. Because I didn't know how to deal with demonic spirits at that time. But I knew how to plead the blood of Jesus. But in me getting my traveling shoes away from that spirit, I'm going to plead the blood of Jesus and rebuke it. But when I said, show it to me in the scriptures, they were like, oh, well, grandma is there. No. Don't tell me about what grandma's doing. Tell me about... Show it to me in the scriptures. Show it to me that she's going to come back. And they couldn't find it. Therefore, if she comes in front of me, I'm going to tell her, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus Christ. You are not my grandmother. Get away from me. You are a demonic spirit. And that's the same thing that we have to teach. That's the same thing we have to teach these people. And I hear it all the time. Yeah, you. The cliche is, yeah, people are watching over me. Da 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 da. No, they're not.
Mm-hmm.
They're in one or two places, and I'm just being as I do every time. I'm blunt. If they live the poor life, and if they live the ungodly life, they in hell. But if they live the godly life, if they live the godly life and unto the Lord, they are in heaven. If they've been baptized in Jesus' name, been filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues, and the Spirit of God gives the utterance, they are in heaven. But other than that, I know. And that's in the Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 15. This is why we get so confused about the Word of God. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babbling.
Amen.
That is vain babbling. That is profane. Profane means a lie. And everything that they teach, everything that they teach it, and some of the stuff that they teach it in school is profane and vain babbling. I'm sorry, I'm done.
No, that was well put. Mother Mitchell, I hear you there. Go on, go right ahead, woman of God.
Well, you know, when I first found out that I was with child, I was 15 years old, and it wasn't a pleasant experience for me. But you know, one of the first things I started to pray about was, I'm going to have a living soul that I have to rear and teach them, not only feed them and put a roof over their head and clothes on their body, but I have to prepare them for a relationship with Christ. And I didn't know a lot of words, but let me tell you, I had all, from then on, I had all around me all kinds of translations of the Bible, and started studying, talking to older heads that knew the word and could help me to divide the word and help me to study the word. But, you know, and even after I've been grown a long time and still studying the word, but even before I was real old, I didn't say those things to people about they're in a better place. And what a cruel thing, and what a cruel God we would have to serve if my mother, who raised me, and I'm out there now in the world grown, and she's seeing me do everything I'm big enough to do and then some, and the Lord is letting her look at me do that. You know, that would just say something about the God we serve that I don't believe he is. He is pure love. He's not evil and cruel like that. Or my husband, who I love dearly, but he's with the Lord, and the Lord's letting him look at me be by myself and sometimes have unhappy days, which would make him unhappy for me. I don't think the Lord lets that go that way. I don't. And when I talk to people and about a loved one is gone, I look up some of the very scriptures that I get my strong concordance down, and because I don't know all about the word like you scholars do and you ministers do. So I have to look it up. But I tell them, I'm not going to tell you your loved one is in a better place, because that, one, it would be a lie. Two,
Amen.
It would be a lie that doesn't do you any good, because you don't care about is that your loved one is no longer here for you, because your tears are for you, not for your loved one that's gone, because you know
right.
You can bring them back. So you are crying because of your loss, and you don't really care I don't mean caring like no knowledge of or like just writing them off care, not like that. But you don't
right.
want somebody outside of yourself telling you, oh, they're in a better place. Don't worry. You'll see them again someday. You don't care about someday. You're talking about right now at this spot you're standing on. You love that child or that husband or that daughter or whatever, and you want to see them standing right here by with you right now. And you know that can't happen. So any kind of a lie you make up to tell them is not going to bring them any relief. So why are you going to tell them those horrible lies?
Right. You know, you want to know what's
happening. I know you're in pain and you miss your loved one. I lost a loved one, and I know it was painful for me. But time and the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, will bring comfort to us in due season.
Amen.
And that will happen to everyone that has lost a loved one. And no
yes.
amount of lies and telling about better places is going to make that change. Thank you, Bishop.
Amen. Amen. Have you ever went to a political event or you went to one of the African-American ceremonies and they invoke the presence of the ancestors and they pour out libations to the ancestors and all this stuff. And that is the type of pagan ritual and tradition and nonsense that we're talking about tonight. Because
mm-hmm.
those things are not consistent with what the Word of God says about what occurs when we die, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so
mm-hmm.
I want to read this one passage of Scripture that is something that we look forward to that the devil's trying to destroy by trying to turn the Bible into just another Greek myth, into just another fancy story. Look at what it says here in 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 to 3. It says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure." And see, it affects the way you live when you understand that when he returns, whatever he is what you're going to be. Well, we are going to be like him in that day. And so in preparation for that, it affects the way we live now. It affects what we let come out of our mouth now. It affects what we do now. It affects what we believe. It affects our level of participation to buy into the lie, thinking that we are comforting others with the lie. Now, I'm not
mm-hmm.
saying to be harsh. I'm not saying to be insensitive, right?
Exactly.
But what I am saying is, don't endorse nonsense. Don't and I'll tell you, this is a perfect example. I preached this funeral, and I shared exactly what I shared at the beginning of this teaching today, except it was a little more than that. And everybody was shaking their heads, and they knew what I was saying was true. And it was appropriate because this guy was a war hero. Well, you know, as they let other ministers speak after the main sermon, this one guy gets up and he starts, this minister goes off into what we're used to hearing.
Mm-hmm.
Right now, looking down on you, and this, that, and the other, da-da-da-da-da-da-da, right? And
mm-hmm.
the crowd is crazy, right? You would have thought it was a rock concert. Because you have to remember, this is a room of unbelievers for the most
yeah.
part. And those who don't know, you are not drawing them any closer to the truth by reinforcing a lie. And if you're if you are a workman of the word, supposed clergy, right? How dare you say anything other than what it says in the word right there in front of you, especially after you just heard it, right? Now,
yeah.
What I try to do, especially in mixed company, because we have a lot of different Christian denominations, right, is if we practice the discipline of the scriptures and stick to exactly what it says in the scripture, we don't have to convince anyone of anything. We just read what's there, and then people can accept it or they can reject it. But that, then our responsibility is not to add, not to take away, not to question, because then we get into all that nonsense that trip Eva, right? But what we have to let the word of God speak for itself, because if it's the word of God, I don't have to add anything to it for it to have its effect, right? The word of God is powerful without Lester Carver adding anything.
Yes.
Pastor Carver?
Any of us, for that matter. Any of us adding or
right.
taking away. And
when it comes to scripture, at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through about 11, and I'm not going to read all of them, but I wanted to read the first couple of verses. It says, starting at verse 3, it says, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. Thus, the aim, our charge, is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussions, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. And that's where I'm going to stop. And I think it's important to understand, this is not accusing one another or pointing fingers, but it's to help us understand that the discipline of the word, which is in that passage we started with in 2 Timothy 4, talks about how that is what I consider a sacred discipline, is reading the word and studying the word. I often refer to it as that because it is about relationship. It is about what we learn about who God is and who Christ is, and we learn about who we are in Christ. And we learn our identity through the word. So when we lean to our own understandings and begin to employ different doctrines and devote ourselves to myths and genealogies and traditions, and kind of like what my husband said about people pouring out libations because it's a cultural thing we do every year at Kwanzaa, different things that people do, and we wonder where that tradition came from. And then we begin to study about paganism and realizing that this syncretism, which is a mixture of all these different rituals and things that we mix with Christianity and call it Christianity, is not Christianity at that point. It's something else. So we have to be able to know the word, but also study other things. Don't ask questions, and don't just lean to your own understanding. And in this case, leaning to your own traditions, leaning on to, we always do that, but nobody knows where that came from, you know, as it pertains to pouring out stuff at the picnic and, you know, as we say, before we say our prayer, you know, over the food, somebody's pouring out a beer or something. And so I'm not trying to be funny, but these are the things that we take lightly. We see it every time. And it's not just whatever culture you come from. There are also societal traditions that we do as it pertains to where you live in the country, how you were raised, where you went to school. There are regional things that influence us every day. And I like how Paul said, how certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussions, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they have said or the things about which they're making confident assertions. So it becomes vain babblings. We talked about that. These are the things that, and I'm glad we are talking about it because we can come against it. But we have to be honest about the origin of these things.
Yeah.
Anybody else?
I wanted to say this. The one thing that I had been taught about, I've never preached a eulogy before. I've never done that, but I have said I've had words at a funeral before. And the one thing that the Lord gave to me was whether that person lived a godly life or an ungodly life, the Lord showed me that, number one, the funeral is there for two reasons, to remember that person, you know, by memory, you know, the memories you have of that person. There's nothing wrong with having memories of your loved ones. There's nothing wrong with that. And where those people that are there at that funeral, where their lives are going to end up when they see the Lord. That's what a funeral is about. It's about having, is your soul ready for when you take your final breath? It's there for you to think and to remember the loved one that has, you know, passed on, to have the memories of the loved one that has passed on or the family member or whatever. But the thing I got out of it and the thing that the Lord gave to me was, if you ever preach a eulogy or if you have words, don't try to condemn the family. Don't tell them that this person is going to a better place, whether they lived a holy life or whether they didn't.
Yeah,
because you don't know, right?
You don't know.
It's not your business.
But you, because you're not around that saved person 24/7. You're not around that ungodly person 24/7. So you don't know. And I've heard a lot of preachers try to preach people into heaven. You don't. You know they live the messed up life, but preach salvation unto the people that are still living.
Right.
Preach salvation. Because there's going to be some people in that room or in that chapel or in that church that has not heard about salvation.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not about the person that's in that casket, because that person is gone. But those people that are there that have never heard salvation, and what the Lord gave me was, you tell them about salvation. And if you go into a church that is, you know, living a life of do why diddy and ain't living godly, you preach and you are invited to their church to preach, you preach salvation. Preach
Amen.
Salvation unto them. You might not be invited back, but you preach salvation because somebody in that room needs to hear it.
Yes.
Right.
So it's your job when you get the opportunity. Yes, ma'am. When you get the opportunity to preach wherever, to teach, to preach, to witness wherever, whether you at a funeral, whether you at an ungodly saved church,
mm-hmm.
because there's a bunch of denominations, even apostolic, because they're going away from the truth. There's a whole bunch of denominations. But if that denomination that you're in their church and they're not preaching holiness and they're not preaching salvation and they give you the opportunity to teach, preach, witness, or whatever, testify or whatever, you preach salvation. You might, like I said, you might not be invited back, but at least they heard salvation in that one time. And somebody might get the Holy Ghost.
Amen. Okay. Now, you know, there is some wisdom there. Is what I've learned is this, especially when you're in a place that you know what they believe is just what they believe. If
right.
you stick to reading the scripture, you will be amazed at the people who they will receive the scripture because you can't deny the scripture. And
right.
at the same time, you know that those same people will read those same scriptures and then turn around and say whatever they want to say. But the beauty is that the people that God has in that space during that time have been put there by God to receive the word that you put forth. And that's why
right.
you have to be deliberate about the word that you dispense. You have to be knowledgeable about the word that you dispense. You have to know that the word has the power to restore and to heal and to deliver and to encourage and to strengthen and to just restore people to a place of wholeness. And when you understand how powerful the word is, and then understand how powerful the blood of Jesus Christ is too, because it doesn't matter how much they sin, the blood of Jesus Christ is powerful enough to cleanse and reverse and undo all that damage all by itself. And when you stand on the power of the blood of Jesus Christ and the authority of the word of God, you can't go wrong with that. You can't come up short with that. I want to share a passage of scripture that pertains specifically to this topic of truth and fables here tonight. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, it says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meat, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth," right? So those of us who believe and know the truth are to receive from God those things that God has given us with thanksgiving, and to not be talked out of what he has for us through people who are simply putting forth lies and seducing people with doctrines of devils. And see, it says these people, they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. They deny the power of the Holy Spirit to heal, to raise the dead, to perform miracles, to do all these things. But then, on the other hand, they'll say whatever they want to say and make it so that people can believe whatever you want to believe, as long as you put something in that plate when you before you leave. And we have to avoid that nonsense, because in the end, if you are pleasing people, that's bondage. If you're serving money, that's bondage. If you're leaning to your own understanding, that's bondage. If you're operating out of your own limited strengths, talents, and abilities, that's bondage. What God wants for us is freedom. Right. And the only way to get freedom is by pleasing God, serving God, trusting God, and obeying God by operating out of the unlimited power of the Holy Spirit. So that's one of the reasons why we need people to know the difference between a truth and a lie, to be able to discern the difference between the truth of the Word of God and a lie, so that when the devil questions you the way he questioned Eve, right? He started by questioning the Word. He said, "Did God say that you should not eat? Could not he do with every tree in the garden?" Right? And in her response, I'm sure she accidentally added something, because she said, you know, "Of the tree in the midst of the garden, we shouldn't eat of it." And then she said, "Neither shall we touch it," right? And God never said anything about touching it, touching the fruit of the tree. He said, "Do not eat of the tree." And so her adding opened up the door for the rest of what happened. But it started with the devil questioning the word. And so just like the devil tempted Jesus after 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, right? Except Jesus Christ was able to come back and answer the question. It is written. It is written. It is written. See, the power to the lie is always what's written in the Word of God. That's why we have to study for ourselves, because it's not good enough for you to know what someone told you. You have to know for yourself. Yeah. You have to be led to study God's Word, whether you're listening to it on your phone, whether you're reading it, I don't care how you're studying God's Word, but you need to study God's Word for yourself so you know where to go, you know what it says, you know who it's written to. And that's another principle people need to employ when you're studying the Word, is look at the first chapter of the first few verses of the book, and it'll normally say who that text is written to, right? So that you don't accidentally apply something in the Old Testament where it says, go strike down your enemies and kill them today. Where, you know, Jesus Christ tells us to do something differently. It's a different administration. Although that fits with our earthly paradigm. Our flesh just loves that endorsement. Yeah, yeah, go out there and kill your enemies. No. That is not the word to us today, right? And so it's important to look at who it's written to and understand what's written to you directly and what's written to you for your learning, right? And I think I'd like to open this up for someone else to discuss another example, if you would, of a truth versus a fable or the lie. Anybody?
Well, truth versus a lie.
No, one of the things that I understand I just said, which was so important, was when Eve added a lie to what the Lord had told her, the devil then knew he had her. Because if she would lie in the Garden of Eden and knew the Lord was right there, she knew he didn't say anything about touching the fruit. He said, do not eat of the fruit of the tree. That's what he said. And when she added a lie to that, the devil was home free. First, he sneaks in the back door of the garden because an archangel was on the front door. So he knows he's in trouble. So he's got to come out of there the winner, or he thinks he does. So when Eve adds anything, he's won.
If she takes
away from what God told her, then the devil has won.
Right? Because she didn't know what God said. She didn't know exactly what God said. And I don't know if she lied so much as she just didn't know. And so she added. And when she added to what God did say, God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree. And then she said, neither shall you touch it, right? I think when the devil heard that, he knew that she didn't know exactly what God said. And that gave him license to continue with his assault, right? And whereas with Jesus Christ, remember, he moved from one temptation to the other temptation to the other temptation because Jesus Christ closed it out with, it is written. It is written. Mm-hmm. Each time it was done when he laid down the power of the word, right? And we have to practice doing that same thing so that when we learn how to lay down the authority of the word, I don't care how old you are. I don't care how many degrees you have. I don't care how big your organization is. I don't care how much money you have. If you're speaking a lie, I present the truth of the power of God's word. You have to yield. You have to bow down to the authority of the word of God. And I don't have to apologize because my reward is intact. My reward is in heaven. You might not see my reward in my bank account, but you'll definitely see my reward in eternity, right? And that's what it is for you. It's not the same thing. Minister Tuggle?
Yes, ma'am.
I want to pose the question to everyone is, why do we feel, I think the thing that bothers me the most about, which is why we brought this topic up, fables and traditions and folklore, is because people become very complacent about the word of God and how powerful it is. Like my husband said, they don't take it seriously. So that you're at a funeral, you're reading the word, you hear it, and that has the power to change you and heal you and restore you. And then someone else gets up and says something and your emotions immediately get pumped up and you totally forget what the word was there. And so that is what vexes me, because people become very nonchalant and very dismissive when it comes to the word of God, whether it's studying it or listening to it or reading it, and it's not just another book. And so these things have too much power, have too much influence. Now, when you're a young Christian or when you are someone who just who maybe is just starting to read the Word of God, or maybe you don't even, you're not even a Christian, period. I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to people that are servant leaders for the most part, and how we have to be so careful that we're not advocating this type of living, this type of thinking, and that we don't undermine what God is trying to do. I think we blame a lot on the devil, and in this case, what we're talking about has nothing to do with the devil. It's the things that we allow in, and then the devil deceives. It's kind of like my husband just said, what Eve participated in, it made it easier for her to be deceived.
Mm-hmm.
Didn't know what the word said.
Minister Togo, sorry about that. Man of God.
Well, there's one thing that I want to bring out is that the people that are servant leaders or whatever you want to call them, ministers, whatever, if they are caught doing that, if they are caught, you know, telling somebody, you know, you're, for example, like we've been using tonight, your family member's in a better place. I'm just using this as an example. The Bible says, woe unto them. Woe unto them that try to change the word of God. If you are bringing forth or if you're getting into tradition, or you're getting into paganism or whatever you want to call it, and you try to change the word, the Bible says, woe unto them. And woe unto them means a judgment is coming. And
right.
If you lie to the people, just like you were saying, Bishop Carver, you were at that funeral and you preached, and the other minister came behind you and said, this person is in a better place, and then they all stood. That's a lot. That's a fable. You're telling a lie. Woe unto them. Woe unto them that try to change the word. The Bible lets us know that, you know, in the book of Jude, it lets us know that certain men have crept in unaware. You know,
right?
They try to change the word of God, and you can't change the word of God. No matter what you try to do, no matter what you try to say, and it's just like somebody living an unsaved life, and they done lived the unsaved life from beginning to end, and you're saying that they're in heaven. No. Tell it like it is. Don't be mean about it, but you got to tell it like it is. We got to preach this thing in season, out of season. Whether people don't like it, whether people do like it, it don't matter, because that's your soul on the line in the end. Because if you sitting over there, you trying to please man, and you change the word, you have just sinned. And you did something you repent for. And if you don't get that right, you're going to be lost.
Well, doesn't it make the ministry have double accountability?
Yes, that's what I was just getting ready to say. Double reward with double accountability.
It's like that's why we got to make sure when we share something, we are saying what the word says, or we are chalking up a bill.
And that's why I say, that's why anytime I do anything with the word of God, I was taught by my former pastor, and I'm taught by my current pastor. If you don't know something, because some pastors, some preachers will give you something off the top of their head, and it doesn't necessarily have to be at a funeral or whatever. These preachers nowadays will give you something off the top of your head, not caring about your soul, just trying to sound good. It's better to say, I don't know. And I will gladly say, I don't know, because I don't know. If I don't know, I'm not going to tell you something, because it's going to be on my – the blood is on my hands if you go out and do it.
Well, and if you having the humility to know that sometimes – and I've done this. If you're teaching you can be guilty of talking too quickly, okay?
Well,
and there have been times I've said some things that I caught myself, right? And I've learned to correct myself quickly and immediately, right? But sometimes pride won't allow people to do that. And we have to understand that it's that important, you know? Just because you said something, you got excited, doesn't mean you can't correct yourself right there, right?
Right.
And that's just that's part of the call. It's when people understand how real this is. I think one of the best compliments I ever got from an unbeliever was he told me, he was a consultant of mine, and he said, the only criticism I have of you is you're too afraid of disappointing your God. And I was like, wow, you know what? I said, that's a pretty good compliment. He didn't mean it as a compliment. You know, he meant it as a criticism and a critique. But I was like, well, if you're saying that as an unbeliever, then I must be doing something right.
Right. I had that same thing happen to me with one of my friends. And this was back when I was in high school, and I'm friends with this person today, even still. No, we don't hang out when we were kids, and I don't go to the places that he goes to, but I'm still friendly with him, you know. But he said to me, he said, you know what, you're too saved. And I got upset at first. I got upset, and I was upset because I took it as an offense. And the Lord had to deal with me. I was so upset that I left my friend's house. That's how upset I was. And I went back home, and I was sitting in my, went upstairs to my room, and I was upset. And my mom said, "What's wrong with you?" And I said, and I told her what happened and everything, and she said, she was like, "You know what? Don't be upset." She said, "You must be doing something right." And I said, "Well, how am I doing something right when this nut just talked about me and said I'm too sick?" And she was, and the Lord had to deal with me also, and the Lord showed me through my mom. She was like, "Well, if he's saying that you're too saved, you must be ready for heaven."
Amen.
If you're too saved, you're ready for heaven. And I said, "Well, how can you say that?" Because that person sees something in you that they don't got or want to have that you don't have, and they're trying to offend you because they don't have it. And you must, and they're saying that you're too saved, and in their eyes, they feel like you're saying that you're better than them or whatever, which you're not, and which we're not, because we're nothing without the Holy, we're nothing without Jesus. But
Amen.
On the flip side of that, you have to understand, if he sees that in you and he's saying that you're too safe, then you better thank God, because you must be ready for heaven. Take it in that concept. And I started thanking God. I'm like, "Well, thank you, Jesus."
I'm going to end tonight with this last passage of scripture, and then I'm going to have Pastor Carver give a word of prayer and a last song. This is Jesus Christ speaking in John chapter 14, verses 1 to 4. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know."
Thank you, God, today for this show. Thank you, Lord, today for the opportunity to speak on these issues, Lord, to discuss. And I pray, Lord, that there be great insight and impartation for the people that are listening, conviction that will change us, not condemnation. Thank you, Lord, today that we seal the word with the scriptures that we were sharing. And for whoever's heart this is on, Father God, I pray and thank you, Lord, today that they turn and repent, especially for those who don't know you. And I pray that those who will draw closer to you and that they lay aside the weight and the sin that besets them so that they can receive truth and walk in truth. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Be ye transformed.